All right, continuing our little mini series on Luke and talking about the element of discipleship, what that means, including many different areas of life here. And we're picking it up today at Luke 16, and we're starting with the 19th verse. Luke 16, verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with all that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, living in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime gathered your good things, and Lazarus in like manner had bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to here." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Abraham, Father Abraham, but if someone even would come to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Okay, very incredible story that Jesus tells here. We don't know if these names are of actual people that lived or if this is a story that Jesus is telling, a parable here that simply has a name, Lazarus, in it. Whatever the case, we know the background of the story here. Jesus has been talking to his disciples and telling them many things about discipleship that were important, how they were to conduct themselves. But while he was doing this, it wasn't just the disciples of Jesus that were listening, but the Pharisees were sitting there and they were listening to everything that Jesus said too. And unfortunately, their response was anything but spiritual. They simply sneered at everything that Jesus said. Literally, the word there indicates that they turned up their nose in the face of everything that Jesus was saying to them. These people professed to trust God, but they measured everything by wealth and by possessions, and the same as the worldly crowd that was around them all over the place. In the Jewish community at that time, if somebody was wealthy, that was a sure sign of God's blessing, but that, of course, is not always the case. But nonetheless, as far as many of them were concerned, if somebody was wealthy, somebody was well off, certainly God was blessing them, and he was not blessing those that did not have such abundance. But here Jesus gives us a very vivid description about the true situation, about the way things really are. We want to take a look at these two people, the rich man here on the one hand, and we want to look at Lazarus on the other hand. And we want to contrast certain things about them. First of all, today, I want to contrast those two people how they existed in life. Look at the contrast between them. The rich man here is described as one who is rich and who could afford to wear the finest clothing, most expensive clothing, and go to all the important feasts and all the things that were for the rich people to attend. He certainly was involved with all of it. He was certainly part of the rich and the famous. And other people admired him. They envied him. They thought that this man certainly was one who was blessed of God. By contrast, we see the poor man here. His name is Lazarus. He's indicated as having that name according to Jesus. The name Lazarus means God is my help. This man, in spite of all of his hardship, still had a name that indicated that God was helping him and taking care of him. He was sick. He was probably crippled. Notice that in according to the scriptures here, he was laid at the rich man's gate. And this was something that happened daily. And so it was a very difficult situation that he had. The only attention that he got at this time was not anything from the rich man, but it was all from the dogs that came by that gave him a little attention. The rich man could easily have assisted Lazarus, but he ignored him and went on enjoying his recognition and all of his riches. His life was comfortable, his life was secure, and so he thought that things were exactly the way they should be. You might wonder why in a place like this, in a country that was supposedly the people of God, that why is it that one man is wealthy beyond measure and the other man is poor and is hurting? Well, we don't know all the answers to this, but we do know that at least one thing is true, that the Jewish people at this time did not always follow the laws that God had put in place, even about money and finances. For example, God had indicated that in his law for the nation of Israel, there was the sabbatical year that would come along every 7 years. There was also the year of Jubilee, which would come every 50 years. And if you remember that 7 times 7 is 49, the 49th year was a sabbatical year, followed the next year by the year of Jubilee. And these were years when the economic situation was to be reversed a little bit. If somebody had gotten in debt up until that time and was paying off their debts as best they could, when they came to the sabbatical year, there was an end to that, especially the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, if anybody had had to give up their property in order to get by, at 50 years, the property came back to the family again. God had certain laws put in place to help the poor and the needy, even in these days. And yet, here we see that a wealthy man is doing nothing to help his neighbor whatsoever. Definite contrast in life. But you know, when we start looking at the contrast, it gets a lot more serious when we look at the next thing, and that is the contrast in death. Notice, of course, both of these people died. The rich man died, and we find that Lazarus also died, the poor man. The rich man, however, in spite of his great wealth, when he died, he was carried not to Abraham's bosom, but he was carried to Hades. Now, some people think that Hades is the same thing as hell. It's not. And I'll show you that in just a moment, right from the scriptures. Hades was believed to be the place that when a person died under the Old Testament, there was a two-part situation. Some people who died and went to Hades would experience a measure of torment and suffering, but others would pass on to a part of Hades that was known as Abraham's bosom. However, when the New Testament came, and when Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and over death and over hell and everything else, we find that from that time on, Jesus Christ led captivity. He took captivity and he took them into another world. They passed on into heaven itself. Captivity was emptied and passed along so that now in the New Testament times, whenever you read about death in the New Testament, if we're talking about the death of a believer, what happens? That person immediately, upon believing, and when they know Christ, even if they die, what happens? Their soul, their spirit passes directly into heaven. Okay? And even the people in the Old Testament who experienced this Hades kind of experience for a while, yet were also those who would one day come into the blessings of heaven itself as well. Remember that when Jesus died on the cross, that there were two people that were next to him, the two thieves. One thief was a man who wanted nothing to do with the Lord. The other man, in the last dying moments of his life on earth, he turned and believed in the Lord. What did Jesus promise him? Did Jesus say to him, "Today you're going to be with me in heaven"? No. He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." You say, "Well, isn't paradise heaven?" Well, I want to submit to you, and we'll show you this here, just looking at, again at another scripture, that these two things at one time were different than today. Where are people today who die apart from Jesus Christ? Are they yet in hell, or is that something that is still going to be coming? Are they now in Hades at this moment and about to enter into hell someday? Let's look in the Bible once at Revelation. Let's see what the book of Revelation tells us. Bible gives us very clear instructions here about this. Okay, you notice? Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20. "When I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was in the books, according to what they had done." Now notice carefully this next verse is here. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then," notice verse 14, look at that key word, "then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." People who died apart from the Lord at this time, who had not been part of having their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, when they died, where were they? They're described as in the realm of the dead and in Hades. But where are they going to end up? After the final judgment of the great white throne takes place, death and Hades gives up the dead that are in them. And people who don't know the Lord, who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, where do they end up? They're thrown into the lake of fire then. Now, the person who died here, the rich man, you see that he is already in agony, in torment. But it's not the full torment yet that is eventually going to be coming, according to the book of Revelation, the very lake of fire that is eternal, that is prepared for the devil and his angels. What about this situation here? As we look at this, it's quite amazing when we think about one important thing. This man, who was a rich man who died, did not end up in torment because of the fact that he was a rich man. He ended up in torment because he did not follow the Lord and did not let his faith demonstrate itself in acts of kindness and mercy. It was not because he was rich. Notice Abraham is described as being where? In the same place as the rich man? No. Abraham is in Abraham's bosom. That was the part of paradise until Jesus Christ led captivity captive and took them on into now the fact that when believers die, everybody that's a believer dies and passes immediately into heaven with Christ. But you see the situation here at this point, as Jesus is talking about this, it's still under the old covenant here yet. And you notice one thing. This man, this rich man who died, was a Jew. He was a covenant kid. He was in the old covenant of Israel. Does everybody who was in the covenant automatically belong to the Lord in the Old Testament times? Well, let's listen once to what Jesus himself said about this. Matthew chapter 3. He says, "Do not presume to yourself and say, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Just because somebody was born a Jew and was part of the Jewish community, the so-called covenant community of God's people, back under that time period, not everybody who was in that community was automatically saved. And you say, well, is that true? That even today they're not automatically saved? No. There's a difference. We are now in the New Testament under a new and better covenant, the book of Hebrews tells us. What's so new about it? This is the difference. People in the Old Testament were automatically in the covenant if they were Abraham's descendants, but not all the people who were Abraham's descendants were going to end up in heaven because they were not all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the new covenant? The new covenant says, Jeremiah 31, that everybody who's in the new covenant knows the Lord from the least to the greatest. They all know the Lord. They all have his law written on their heart. Why is that? Because everybody who is a covenant child today is in the covenant and will be in eternal life. Why is that? Because people don't get into the covenant like in the Old Testament times. The Old Testament times, if you were born a Jew, you were considered as part of this, even though you may not end up in heaven because of a lack of salvation. But now, in the New Testament, the only people who are covenant people, according to Jeremiah 31, are those who all know the Lord. All. Sometimes people say, well, you know, my children are children of the believing family, therefore they're automatically covenant children. Well, let me tell you something. The covenant children that the New Testament is including, the new covenant, the new and better covenant, are those who know the Lord. It's open to who? All, but only those that know the Lord. Those are the ones who are the true students of the new and better covenant. And that's why it's a very important distinction. Old covenant, physical membership made a big difference. New covenant, only spiritual membership. The Bible says that not everyone who's a child of Abraham is included. But in the New Testament, we know that all those who are, well, Galatians puts it this way, if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, then are you heirs according to the promise. See? And that's why it's so very important in New Testament times especially that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope and confidence. It's always been that way, but even more so now because of the relationship that we have. What about this man? Covenant kid, but where was he? In Hades. In torment. Suffering. Why? He didn't know the Lord. He did not live for the Lord while he was here on earth. You say, well, was there any hope later on? Well, look at the questions here that this man asked. He says, Isn't there anything, Father Abraham, you can do for me? Can't you send somebody down here and bring me a glass of water or something, just a little taste of the water, give me some help, some comfort? What's the answer given? No. It's settled. The way you die is the way it is settled. There's no second chances. There's no reincarnation. There's no continued living after this year after year after year. None of that. He said, well, wait a minute. If there's no help for me, then what about my brothers? I'm down here suffering, but, you know, my brothers, as far as I know, they're still alive yet. Can't somebody go down and preach to them? Couldn't this guy Lazarus here, who is now with Abraham in his bosom, experiencing bliss and joy and happiness, couldn't he go down there and tell them about the truth? And what is the answer? Abraham says, no, my child. Notice he called him his child. Why? This was a child of Abraham. This is somebody that was a Jew. He says to him, no, my child, because you've had what? You've had Moses and the prophets. You've had all of the Old Testament scriptures given to you, telling you all about what you were supposed to do. How you needed to look by faith to a Christ who was coming and all of these things. And certainly you knew about the law of God too, that you were to carry out kindness even to those that were poor and needy and all of that. You didn't follow any of this, and because you didn't follow any of it, it's too late. You say, you mean it gets to the point that in Old Testament times that it was too late for people to come? Yes. What about now? Same thing. When people die, it's too late. I hate to say that, but it's a fact. Notice here, he says, well, if they came back now and told my brothers, wouldn't they come? No. Well, certainly, if somebody came down from the dead, they would listen, wouldn't they? Did people always want to follow just because somebody had come back from the dead? What about Jesus? He raised 3 people from the dead while he was here on earth, and Jesus himself rose from the dead. Did they always want to listen to what he said, even though he had come back from the dead? Or had brought people back from the dead? No. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to follow their own way. Just like this rich man. He wanted to follow the way of his wealth. He wanted to follow his good life. He wanted to think about all these things, but he wasn't thinking about the Lord and about serving the Lord or about serving anybody else who might have need either. And so in the end, he was lost. He was lost eternally. And that's a tragic thing. People can hardly believe that. Say, I can't believe in a God who would allow something like that. A God who would do that. Well, you know what? According to the scriptures, the place of ultimate condemnation has been prepared for who? The devil and his crowd. Who ends up in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels? All those who wind up following Satan rather than turning to the Lord. They are the ones who are eternally lost. If they die apart from Jesus Christ, they're lost. And Jesus is making this very clear here when he's talking to the disciples, and he's also talking to the Pharisees that are there. You notice it doesn't matter who the group was. He's mentioning it to both, even his own disciples that were following him. Were all of the disciples automatically born again people? We know they weren't. There was one at least, Judas, who was not. And yet, even the people of the Jews who were very religious and very great Pharisees and all of the things that they did right, they still were people that were lost. They were apart from Christ. And they were not able to be saved. You know, sometimes we hear some of these crazy ideas that people can contact others from the dead and talk to people down here on earth or can do something for them. We've even got a country music song that talks about that. You know, there's holes in the floor of heaven, that somehow people up in heaven today can be looking down through the holes in the floor and know everything that's going on down here, and they're all concerned about their loved ones down here and all of that. You know, there's no way of contacting between the two. I only know one place in the Bible where someone contacted somebody from the dead, and that was clearly indicated to be a special situation, never again repeated anywhere else in the Scripture. But what happens when people die? If they die apart from Christ, it's too late. That's why you need to come to Jesus Christ now. I don't know who you know, what the condition of your heart is right now. I believe that many of you are saved, and I'm glad. And that's wonderful. And because of that, I want you to tell everybody the same message, because unless a person is saved through Jesus Christ, it's too late. But you know what? If somebody were here today and they say, well, you know, I kind of like my life right now. I don't necessarily want to get too committed to God or to the things of the Bible or anything like that. Well, Jesus is saying, look, there's a price to pay for this. Either you know the Lord and you have eternal life, or you don't know the Lord, and what do you have? You have eternal condemnation with the devil and his angels and all those who die apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who died in the Old Testament times will one day end up where? In the coming world of eternity, eternal hell, eternal lake of fire. They're not there now yet. The Bible does not indicate that people who died, that they are automatically in the eternal lake of fire right now. They are going there. The Bible's very clear about that, I think, as you can see from the book of Revelation. But still, people who die apart from Christ, even in long ago times, were not in any kind of comfort. If they didn't know the Lord, if they had not turned to Christ, if they were not following God's way, even then they were already experiencing pain and suffering and torment, and even the worst yet was still coming. That's why the books are going to be opened and each person is going to be examined according to their life, what they've lived. Now, are we saved by works? No. You say, well, doesn't it say here that they opened up the books and each man was judged according to his works? Yes. Well, you say, well, how could that happen then? How could anybody be saved if they judged according to their works? Because remember one thing. When a person dies, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, are they in a situation of condemnation anymore? The Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid for all of their sins. So when the books are opened, what do they find? Any condemnation against these people? No. No condemnation. No torment, no judgment coming. If they knew the Lord, if they turned to the Lord, if they were living for the Lord, their future is as sure and settled as can be. But if people didn't know the Lord or don't want to know the Lord and they are unwilling to come to Him, there's only one thing that can be waiting for them, and that's what the Bible's telling us here about this. I just want to tell you one quick little story here before we close. One day, the great writer by the name of C.S. Lewis was walking along through a cemetery. Wasn't this one, but you know, you can get the picture here. We've got one right next door here. Suppose you were walking through a cemetery like this one, and all of a sudden you saw a sign on a gravestone, and this is what it said on the gravestone. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, and no place to go. That's what was on the gravestone. You know, there are some people like that. They might have been buried in nice clothes and everything else. They might have been all dressed up, but you know what? They have no place to go as far as eternity is concerned, as far as heaven and all of that. All dressed up and no place to go. C.S. Lewis looked at that gravestone and he quietly replied, "I'll bet that person wishes that it was so." And you know that's true. There are a lot of people today who may have very much wished that they could have done it all over again. But you know what? If you are still living today, there is still hope. But if you die apart from Jesus Christ, what is left? There is no hope. There is no future that you can somehow manage to get into. You can't pay some extra money to get through into heaven or anything like that. The rich man couldn't make it. If the rich man, with all of his wealth, with all of his fine clothes, with all of his entourage of friends and all the parties that they went to, if he had all of the good things of life, and yet if that man could not get into heaven, why? Because he had neglected the word of God, the same thing is true today. And remember, it's not some mean person who went around just telling stories like this. This was told by Jesus Christ himself, the most loving and caring individual there ever was. Because remember, Jesus died on the cross for what reason? So that nobody would have to go there. Isn't that fantastic? Christ loved the world so much that he gave his life, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Did you hear that? Shall not perish, but will what? Will have everlasting life. Wow, that's pretty clear. The Bible's never hazy or unclear about what it's telling us regarding the future or about eternity. It's always very, very clear. And you know what? The good part of it is that every one of us can have eternal life if we do what? If we believe. What did he say? Again, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. What does that mean? You know, when the Lord said whosoever, he didn't mean that every last person is going to wind up there, but whosoever believeth in him. That's the difference. Oh, it's what you do with Christ that makes the difference, whether or not you will spend eternity in heaven with God. Well, let's close with prayer today. Our Father in heaven, these are hard words that Jesus gave us, and yet very important ones, because nobody wants to make the same mistake that this rich man did. We don't want to be in a world that is removed from God and a world that is full of sadness and discomfort and torment and all of that. We want to pass on and we want to move into the new heaven and the new earth and the wonderful home that God has prepared for those who love him and who belong to him. Lord, let that be our future destiny, our future home. Lord, you've promised that it can be. Help us to take seriously what you tell us about the way that it can be, how it can happen. We pray this now, asking it in Jesus' name, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.